To Genesis 35, that's where our Old Testament scripture reading and the sermon will be from this morning. I have a few words of introduction before we begin our reading. I often find it very remarkable how God works in His providence with regards to the preaching of the Word and whatever series that we're in as we move along in our Genesis series or whatever series we're in, because so often I find that whatever I'm preaching on seems to be the very things that many in the congregation are going through. And it's very interesting how often that works out. You remember one week when we had Jacob in a situation, I told you that I had spoken to five different people that week about the very things that we were looking at in Jacob's life. Well, today we have planned this special service, of course, for some time where we were welcoming new members to those that would come and sit with us at the communion table of our Lord. One of them, as I mentioned before, is a young man who grew up in the church and has now been received as a communicant member. The other two are a married couple who have not been members of a church for some time, but have been received into the visible church, the house of God. For each of these, it's a climactic change in their lives. It's, in a certain sense, an arrival at a certain destiny. And today in our sermon series, we have Jacob coming to a climactic point in his life, returning to Bethel. God's hand had been with Jacob all along since his birth. But it is at this time that he returns in the fulfillment of that vow and enters to Bethel, God's house, the house of God. Beth is house, El is God. It's been 30 long years since he fled from his brother Esau, something like 30, and went to Paddan Aram to find a wife. He went for those two reasons, to get away from his brother that wanted to kill him, and in order to find a suitable wife, not among the Canaanites. The Canaanites were very ungodly people. So he went to Syria there and Paddan Aram to Haran. 30 years it has been since God appeared to him as he was going to that to Haran and promised that he would take care of him and bring him back safely when he was afraid. You remember the dream that he had with the ladder. It's a familiar story that lots of people know, a staircase with angels going up and down, showing that heaven was busy taking care of him. And then God spoke with a promise telling him that he was busy looking after him. And it's 30 years since Jacob made a vow at Bethel when God had appeared to him and said that if you will bring me back safely to this place, the Lord will be my God. I will give a tenth of all that I have and I will worship him. He's going to worship him at the house of God, the place that is where God revealed himself to him. And we've seen Jacob delay and delayed again and again as we followed him in the last little while. We saw him make foolish decisions in Haran that greatly delayed him from coming back. We saw him delayed by his cheating uncle, his uncle who deceived him and hindered him from getting on. But at last, after 20 years there, we saw him coming back to Bethel. And we said, now Jacob will go and fulfill his vow. But instead, we see him dilly-dally for something like 10 more years as he comes back, only about 25 miles away from Bethel. He seems to settle his family at Shechem, which proves to be a great disaster in his life. To make a long story short of what we saw last week, his daughter hangs out with the ungodly people of Canaan, the Shechemites, the people of Shechem, and she ends up, as to use literally what it says in the Hebrew, getting laid by the prince of Shechem himself, called Shechem. And then Jacob, who had little regard for Dinah because she was the daughter of his unloved wife, Leah. Remember, he ended up with four wives because of some of the foolish things that he had done. And he didn't love anybody, Rachel. And so these other three wives and their children were regarded as outsiders, really. So this love-starved daughter, Dinah, goes to find friends in Shechem and in Canaan, and she ends up with the prince of Shechem. And then her brothers, Simeon and Levi, are left with the task of deciding what to do with this situation where their sister has been raped. And they come, the people of Shechem come, Shechem and his father, and they ask for an alliance to be made and for a marriage to be contracted. And you remember that Simeon and Levi pretended that they wanted to do that and told them that on condition that they be circumcised, that they would enter into that kind of relationship. But they did that deceitfully in order that then when the men of the city were healing from their circumcision, it was a little village really, that they then went in and killed them all, took their wives and their children as their servants and all of the possessions of these men, of course, that were now dead, as their own. As we come to chapter 35, we have Jacob, who should have exercised leadership in that situation, but left it to his 20-year-old sons. We have Jacob now in great distress on many counts. He rightly declared that Levi and Simeon had literally made him to stink among the inhabitants of Canaan, that they would want to kill him because of the loathsome, unjust things that his sons had done and that his household had done. His sons represented him in doing that. And he expressed his great fear that all the Canaanites would unite in retaliation to destroy him. How in the world would this man ever get back to Bethel to fulfill his vow? Now, we might wonder ourselves if we were reading the story for the first time, if Jacob would ever get back to Bethel to fulfill the vow that he had made with the Lord. Surely Jacob was wondering if he would. He had made such a mess of things. His house was divided. There was idolatry in his house. There were all sorts of problems. But in the narrative before us today, we see that he does return to Bethel, to the house of God. God always eventually brings his elect people to the house of God, to Bethel. He brings them back if they've gone away. In our text in Genesis 35, 1 through 15, let me read that to you now. That's where our text is. Genesis 35, beginning in verse 1. And I ask you to pay careful attention because it's the word of God that I read to you. It comes from God. It's his word that's translated for us into our language. So pay careful attention as we hear the word of God. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their hands, in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them. And they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. She was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bacuth. Then God appeared to Jacob again, and he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he taught with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he taught with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering on it. And he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. And there we end the reading of God's holy word. May God bless to us the hearing of his holy and infallible word. So we look at this passage this morning. We're going to look at three things that suggest themselves to us from our text. First, at our Heavenly Father's tender call to come to his house. Second, at your response as a son set free by God's welcoming call. How do you respond as a son set free by God's welcoming call? And third, the warm welcome you receive when you come home. Precious things are for us to look at today. So let's get started here. First, see here our Heavenly Father's tender call to come to his house. This wonderful call is found in the very first verse. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." So it mentions about how the context of where he had made that vow was that God would take care of him and bring him back safely and fulfill the promises that he had made to him, you see. And God says, go back to that place where you made the vow and said that if I were to do that for you, then you would come into my house and you would worship me. God always calls his people to come to Bethel, to his house. Remember, again, Beth means house. El means God. So Bethel is house of God. Bethel is the house that God prepares for his people, where he dwells with them. In the old covenant, it was the place in the promised land. It was sometimes referred to as the place where God caused his name to dwell. It was the place where the tabernacle was, where there was an altar, where the people met with God, where they worshiped God and heard his promises and were encouraged in the destiny that God had for them. It was in Jerusalem later on when the temple was built, the house of God for God's people. And they lived in their cities around the house of God. And they would go up to worship God at his house. And in the new covenant, after Jesus came, the house of God is in a sense moved to heaven because Jesus is exalted to sit at the right hand of the Father on high. And that's where the house of God is. Yet he has a house for his people in the earth. Wherever his name is proclaimed, where the gospel of Jesus Christ as the way of salvation is proclaimed in the assembly of his people, in various assemblies of his people. There's a great one world assembly of the church, and yet there are many different branches and congregations in local communities, so that no longer at Jerusalem is the place where the house of God is, but now the house of God is in heaven and wherever God's people are gathered together in the name of Jesus Christ, exercised under the ordinances, brought together under the ordinances of the gospel, the sacraments, the singing of praise, all the things that God's people do when they gather together, where they make their vows, where they're under the oversight and care of the elders and leaders of the church. And then there's also a third way that we have a house in the future. Jesus is preparing a house for his people so that when we die, we are promised that the time will come when we will be resurrected and we will be gathered into God's house, the new Jerusalem, the city that will come down from heaven and that will fill the earth. The earth will be renewed. There will be a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells, and we will have resurrected bodies that will never die. And we will worship the Lord forever and ever in his house. He will be among us. He will be in the midst of us. And all of his enemies will be destroyed. So that's the point of God's house. It's the place where God's people dwell with God. Notice that God calls us and Jacob to go up to Bethel and dwell there. We're not merely to visit. His house is to be our constant dwelling place. Not that we're to stay at church all through the week, but we're to be continually people who are God's people that come before our Father. The place is always the same. It's always His house. He told His people of old to go and offer their sacrifices in the place where His name was to dwell. That was His house. And now His house is where we're gathered together in His name. So our Heavenly Father calls us then to enter His house. The timing of God's call is always just right. There's a sense in which His call is constantly upon His elect people. You know that. He knows those who are His from before the foundation of the world. And His call is constantly upon them. He works in us from our birth by His Spirit, drawing us ever to His house. Over the years, showing us that He is there. I have those moments when we, even in our rebellion and defiance, before you've even come to the Lord, that we hear the call, we see that God is there. He prepares us for the gospel. He convicts us of our sins along the way. We begin to see our need and our unfitness to be with God. And in time, He brings His word to us so that we believe it and we receive it and we respond. Have we not seen this with Jacob? At his birth, he was a covenant child. There were promises concerning him even before he was born. And as he grew up, there were yearnings and desires for God and for God's promises. His desires for the blessing of God were ill-formed. But God was working. He was preparing the heart of Jacob to seek the Lord. And then there was Bethel, and there was the call that we saw from Paddan Aram to return to Bethel after he'd gotten to Paddan Aram. And then the call, that call remained upon Jacob, tugging at him, as the vow did all through his life, to go back, during that 30-year period, I should say, to go back to the house of God as he had promised, despite his fear with Esau. We've seen all this. The Lord works in all different ways with His elect people. He doesn't always work in the same way. Some are born in the covenant as God's people, as Jacob was. Other ones are brought in years and years later when they're very old. But even those people, often they can look back and they can see how God was working and bringing things, sometimes very difficult things, into their life to prepare them for that time when God would bring them into His house. As I reminded you in the introduction, Jacob had been slack about coming to the house. He seemed to settle down in Shechem, just a few miles from Bethel. The vow pulled at him, and the call of God pulled at him in those days. Was he hesitant, perhaps, because he knew that his family was not fit to go to God's house? Because he knew that they worshipped idols and that there was division and hatred and strife among them? Was it the world was holding him back? The opportunities that he saw for prosperity at Shechem were just so appealing to him in that area where he had settled? Did he comfort himself that he would surely go in time? We don't know all the workings in Jacob's heart, but we know that he didn't go. Well, God has His ways of making us willing to go. The rape of his daughter and the odious behavior of his sons combined to make him then terrified to remain where he was, and yet terrified to move from where he was. But it erased the carnal security, the false sense of prosperity that he had at Shechem. But in another way, it made him feel far away from God. How could he go to God after all these years of negligence and the mess that he had made of his household and what had come to him now? He was meant to be a blessing to the nations. And instead, he was a stench in the sight of the nations. He was an obnoxious. His family had done unjustly worse than the Canaanites. And besides, he would surely be killed along the way if he were to try to go to Bethel now. Often when God calls us, it is after bringing us to a very low place. Place of despair. We don't know where to go. We don't know where to turn. And that's where we see all the beauty of God's call here to Jacob. Right when he was feeling as if he had ruined everything, when he was hopeless, discouraged, with nowhere to turn, then the Lord comes and he says, "Jacob, return to Bethel. Come back to Bethel. Come back to my house, to the house where you made a vow to me, to the house where I made promises to you. Come back and meet me at my house. Now, what about some of you? Perhaps this very day you are discouraged because you have been drifting. And you know that you have not really been at God's house. Oh, you might be physically there. You're physically here today. But you have not really come to God's house to dwell with God and to be with Him, to be in communion with Him, to live with Him all through the week. Your heart has been in Shechem, where you do not belong. You have not been living for Him. There are idols in your life. Your prayers are cold, disconnected from God. You don't really care whether you eat the precious bread from heaven, whether you feed upon the Word of God. It's all dry morsels to you, and all of your affections are somewhere else. Maybe you're afraid of something that keeps you from coming to God, that what people will think of you, what they'll say about you. I don't know what it is, but there's all kinds of reasons that we stay away. Instead of leading others to God, you have become a stench to others. You don't belong in Shechem. All you that are weary and heavy laden, if this is the condition for you, if you are weary and heavy laden, hear the voice of Jesus. He says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you made vows to God in the house of God? So had Jacob. And it was time for him to keep those vows. It was time for him to fulfill the vows that he had neglected for so long in God's house. And it's time for you to return if that's where you are. We have these new members today who will repeat vows that they made. Some of you need to renew the vows that you made years ago and have not kept. You vowed that you would be faithful in God's house. Have you been? How gracious our Heavenly Father is to call you when you know that you have not and that you need to be. He will come and He will bless you. Go to God and dwell there. Meet me at my house, He says. And you see that He calls Jacob to build an altar at Bethel. An altar. Altar. That's the place where sacrifices are offered. Why does he need to build an altar? Because he's defiled by sin. There needs to be an atonement for sin made. So he has to build an altar at God's house, or he can't go into God's house. There has to be a provision for covering for his sin. Jacob made an altar of stone. But we have an altar that's made without hands. We have our Lord Jesus Christ, who was offered on the cross and whose sacrifice was presented to the Father in heaven to atone for our sins. We have full acceptance in God's house through the altar that our Jacob has built, the Lord Jesus Christ. Full remission of sins through his shed blood. What encouragement that is to come. That's how sinners like us who have let God down can come to God. Our altar is built by confessing Jesus Christ. The altar is already there, but we confess Him and we engage in what He has done. We trust in what He has done and offering Himself on the cross for us. We come calling upon His name who was crucified for us. It's the altar that He appointed for us. So don't dilly-dally at Shechem. You made vows to God. You have an altar where you need to come. Come to Bethel and the altar of Jesus Christ. Or maybe you've never come to Bethel at all. Well, if you have ears to hear, hear what God says. Come to my house. Come and meet me. Come to my, build an altar. Weary soul, beaten down, discouraged, afraid, ruined, without hope. Come to me, Jesus says. All you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, let's turn to our second point. You see here the response of the soul that is set free by God's welcoming call. When that welcoming call comes to you, you can no longer resist it. Like Jacob, You set out at once for Bethel. You cannot do otherwise. Your heart has been captured. You must go to Bethel despite all the doubts and all the fears and all the misgivings. You have to go to Bethel because you have heard the voice of the Son of God. And He says, I will call my sheep and they must come to me. You have no choice now. You realize that all of your hopes and all of your dreams are in God's house. You see the vanity that is in the world, that there is nothing for you there but chaff, that which is burned up and destroyed and is vanity. What would you gain if you gained the whole world and lost your own soul? That comes vividly home to you when the call of Jesus comes. In your Father's house, on the other hand, is eternal blessing, full forgiveness, joy, peace, security, eternal life, riches of grace that are so much better than the riches of this world. This is your life, and you know it. This is your destiny, and you know it. To ever be with the Lord, beholding Him in the holy place, rejoicing in your God. Like Peter, you say, where else can I go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. I don't have any other fountain to drink from. I don't have any other bread to eat. I come to you, Lord. And so you prepare yourself and your household to go to God. In verse 2, Jacob speaks of this preparation when he says to his family, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God. Foreign gods? Foreign gods in Jacob's house? The patriarch of called Israel? There were foreign gods? Yes, there were. Strange gods, as they can also be called. The word foreign or strange. Strange gods and his idols in Jacob's house. Jacob had not been tending to his household. The people of Syria, where Jacob had come from, they worshiped. They had these household idols. Now, they weren't as severely idolatrous as some of the nations because they believed in the one true God and they acknowledged Him as the one true God. But then they also had other helpers of God, you know, that they looked upon, various deities, angels or what have you, ancestors or different ones, and they would call upon them. Similar to the way that the Church of Rome calls upon Mary or calls upon the saints or angels to help them. And they would have these as a supplements, and they would carry around little charms and amulets and various things, earrings that they had, various things that were connected with this type of trust and this type of worship. Jacob knew that if he came to the house of God, it was not fitting to bring those superstitious ways of approaching God before him. He heard God's call and he knows that the idols must go. It's to God, not to saints and angels, that he must return. Now, of course, God's angels are busy, as he had seen concerning him. But it is to God that we have, with God that we have communion, not with angels and saints. And then he calls for them, his family, to purify themselves. They have been defiled. They need to be washed. Defiled by the shedding of innocent blood that had occurred with Simeon and Levi. They were murderers. Dinah had been defiled by hobnobbing with the Canaanites. And who could tell all the other ways that this family had been defiled as they lived close to Shechem? When you come to the true God, you know that you need washing. You need to wash off all of those things that keep you from God. That's why when we come to the house of God, baptism meets us at the door. When we first come, we're defiled from sin, even from our birth. We have sin clinging to us. And baptism is the symbol of purification and washing. Of course, the washing with water outwardly doesn't take away your sins, but it is a symbol that God gives that's very vivid to say, you're defiled, you're dirty, and you need to be washed if you're going to come into my house. You're not. You need to receive this symbol that acknowledges that this is what is needed here. And in doing so, you renounce the devil and you put off your filthiness, things that don't have a place in God's house. And he tells them also to put off their filthy, defiled garments, those filthy things that are clinging to you that have no place in the house of God. Those filthy habits, those sinful, lustful ways, that selfish pettiness that makes you so quick to quarrel when things don't go your way. You get offended so easily. That greed and that covetousness that causes you to take advantage of other people and not to be generous with the things that you have. That drunkenness, whatever it is that you know needs to go, cast them off and put on new clothes. You're coming to the house of God. You can't wear those things into the house of God. There's a great picture of this same thing when John the Baptist came. What did John, what was his ministry? It was to prepare the way of the Lord. He said, the king is coming. God's house is coming to you. The king is coming, and he called people to do what? Repent and be baptized to prepare for the coming of the Lord. They were to see that they were filthy and unfit for God's house, and that they needed to cast off, to turn away from all of their own ways, and to come and follow the Lord Jesus. It was a baptism of repentance. You must put away the foreign gods, the idols that cling to you if you're going to come to God. You must be washed at the door. You must put off the filthy garments and receive new garments of righteousness. Now, don't misunderstand. The point is never that you can wash away your own sins. Of course you cannot. Don't forget about the altar. Jacob does not forget about the altar. Even as he tells his family to put away their gods, to wash, to change their clothes, he tells them that he's going to Bethel and he's going to build an altar there. It's only the blood of the covenant that was shed for the remission of your sins that can take away your guilt so that you can come before God as one who is cleansed. But if you come holding on to all of your idols and all of your sins and refusing to turn away from them that you may come and be cleansed and enter into God's house, then you have not come sincerely. You come with the defilement of all of those things, looking to be rid of all of those things, to be washed in the house of your God. Let me speak plainly. It is only faith in Jesus Christ that can take away your sins. What are you going to offer to God that could take away? What do you have to offer to God? Some works that you do, some great deeds that you do. There's nothing you can offer to God. It is only Jesus Christ, upon whom all the sins of the world were laid, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He alone is able to atone for your sin so that you can be pardoned and be accepted in God's house. But Jacob's message and Christ's message is of repentance. If you're coming to the place where you want God's house instead of your own sins, then turn away from those sins and come to Christ. You come to be cleansed and to receive new clothes. You can't drag all those other things with you. And you see that Jacob and his household follow through with all this. They bring their foreign gods to Jacob. It's kind of amazing. They come and they say, here they are. They give them all to him, and he buries them in Shechem, where they're leaving, getting away from there. A mere call to repentance doesn't do anyone good. You say, oh, I have good intentions. I intend to repent. No, they bring their images, these idols, and they bury them away. You have to come as they come to dwell in God's house. And then they take their journey to Bethel. You can't sit at Shechem and say, well, I intend to go to Bethel. That's what Jacob had done for so long. And God gives them miraculous safety. Nothing can stop you when God has called you to his house, because God will keep you on the way. Your enemies will be unable to assault you and stop you. God will never let any enemy prevent his elect children from coming home to his house when he has called them. They will try. Now, Jacob was surely right. The Canaanites wanted to destroy him because of what his family had done at Shechem. But verse 5 explains the miraculous way that in this case God held them off. It says, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. Matthew Henry comments that we don't know all the many ways every day that God is putting fear in the hearts of our enemies that might otherwise come against us if he didn't put fear in their hearts. And you see, it is a supernatural thing, because these enemies, they were much stronger and more numerous than Jacob. They were men who were armed with weapons of warfare. They could have easily, humanly speaking, overcome him. But there was fear in their hearts. And they pulled away and they didn't mess with him because he was going to the house of God. And God kept those enemies. He put fear in their heart. I don't mean to say that it's always going to be as easy as it was for Jacob this time, though. God uses different ways to protect you. You know what he does sometimes? He lets his enemies unleash with all of their strength. And you see that they are way stronger than you are. And they come at you with full force, all from all sides. And what God does sometimes is he gives you strength so that you aren't overcome by the enemies. You're made like Samson. You stand up to those enemies by the grace of God and you overcome them. And other times, he uses other people to deliver you from those enemies. We see times like when Paul is ready to be torn apart at the temple by his enemies. And then the Romans come and they pull the Jews away. They're getting ready to kill him. Paul is delivered. You see, God has all kinds of ways of preserving his people and protecting them as he wishes to do. The thing is, one way or another, God does not allow your enemies to prevent you from going to his house. Let me add, but even when we're persecuted and we're killed for righteousness, that doesn't prevent us from going to God's house. In fact, it brings us even nearer to God's house because we go to be with him in glory. The thing is, one way or another, God doesn't allow enemies to prevent us. And Jacob also follows through and he builds an altar at the house as he said he would. I want to tell you, this is a huge problem today. There are churches without number that are churches. People come into these churches and they have no altar. Now, I'm not talking about a silly little table at the back of the church with candles on it. I am talking about the altar that I told you about before. Jesus Christ crucified from before the foundation of the world. These churches invite people to come into the house of God with no altar. And they say, you know, God would never judge sin. God does not have wrath against sin. There is no curse from God. We don't need someone dying on a cross to atone for it. There are churches all across our land like that. There's no altar. And these people dare to come before the house of God without Jesus Christ. Now, they talk about Jesus. He's a hero to them. He's an example that they follow. He's a man that did wonderful things, that was devoted to a cause. And they get their different causes, whatever, social causes, whatever it might be. They say, hey, Jesus was devoted and he even died because he was so committed to this. But it's not a cross where atonement is made to Almighty God for sin. Why? Because that's offensive to modern man. Modern man doesn't want to think of himself as a sinner before a holy God. The church says, oh, if we preach that message, people won't want to come. We'll tell them that God's not like that at all. That God doesn't, he's not angry with sinners. He welcomes them. You see, God does welcome sinners, but through Christ. You have to go to the altar. You have to go to Jesus Christ and trust in him for the forgiveness of sins. It is a false gospel. Jacob doesn't do that. He doesn't go to Bethel and build no altar. He goes to Bethel and he builds the altar for his family. So here you are, like Jacob, arriving at God's house. You're at Bethel. You and your family have repented. Your enemies have been unable to stop you. And you've built the altar of atonement. But don't be expecting that there'll be no trouble because you're at the house of God. In this world, Jesus said that we will have much tribulation, especially if we're following him. And we see here that there's something inserted here. You see, verse 8, told that Rebekah's beloved nurse dies. Now, they've just come to the house of God. And right then, tragedy strikes. Now, in a way, you know, she was a very old woman. But she was a very beloved woman, as you can tell by the way that she's spoken of here. She was Rebekah's nurse that had taken care of Jacob when he was a boy. We don't know exactly how she had come to be with the family. All the commentators like to do all the theories. Oh, maybe it was this, maybe it was, I don't know what it was. But she was there. And she died. And he buries her, and there's great mourning for her. I think this detail is included at this point to guard against assuming that if we're serving the Lord, there will be no trials for us. Jesus tells us plainly that there will be. There'll be common trials of this life, like bereavement and death. There'll be trials from persecutions and all kinds of trials, sicknesses that we will have to endure. Many people are deluded because they think that if I come to the house of God and I'm doing everything right, then there won't be any problems. Not true. Not true at all. Don't be deceived. Anyway, here's the good thing. When you get to God's house, okay, look, moving on here. When you get to God's house, what a warm welcome you receive from the Father. Didn't we see that with the prodigal son there? God comes to personally welcome you to his house. We see this in verse 9 where it says, "Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him." Now that could be again when he'd been to Bethel before. God appeared to him, and now he comes. God appears to him again. I think that's probably what it's referring to. It could mean that he's appeared to him a couple of times since he came from Paddan Aram, Peniel, and now here. But I think probably the again is referring to back to Bethel, because everything here is a repetition of Bethel. The same, we see the things that had gone on before. So it says, "Then God appeared to Jacob when he came from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him." Jacob saw, as the patriarchs did at this time, a personal representation of God. In other words, it was God, a pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, who came to him. You remember how Abraham, the men came and they walked around with him and they ate with him and they went around and they talked and they looked at things. That was how God appeared to the patriarchs. He didn't continue to have that kind of revelation. Even with Moses, who spoke face to face, it was more like Moses was taken up into the courts of God and he had, visions of fire or different things like that. But this was a kind of a thing where God was walking around talking with the patriarchs to encourage them. And what an encouragement this was to Jacob, who had been at Bethel and met God there 30 years before and heard God's promises. Now he is warmly welcomed by the Father. This is such a delightful thing that God always does when his servants come back to his house. Again, that beautiful picture of the prodigal son is the picture that is given to us of God welcoming us to the house that we've been away from for too long. There is the beauty of that welcome that Christ speaks of when he says that all heaven rejoices when one sinner repents and comes home, and that heaven rejoices. But we do not have Christ come to us in the way that he came to the patriarchs today. I don't think any of you have had a man that came to visit you when you came into the house that was God, and that he in the form of a man that came and talked to you and told you that he was glad to welcome you to the house, that kind of a thing. No, because we have something better than that now. Do you know what we have now? We have the Spirit of God's Son, the Holy Spirit, who comes to our very hearts and who assures us that we are God's sons, fully accepted in his household. Jacob did not have this. He was told that his name was changed to Israel. That name meant, as we were told before, that he had prevailed with God to gain the blessing that he sought from God. You've been seeking the blessing. You've prevailed with God. You've got this blessing. This is a great encouragement to be told that. But our encouragement is greater because we're assured by God's Spirit that we're adopted sons and daughters in the house of God alongside of Jesus, his true only son. We are adopted sons and daughters of God. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. There is a fuller revelation given to us than was given to the patriarchs. We also have the blood of Jesus. This speaks much better things than the blood of Abel or the blood that Jacob sacrificed on the altars, the bulls and goats on his altar. Abel and Jacob had pictures of atonement, but we have the blood of Christ that takes away the sin of the world. We see what was done for us. We see the measures to the extent to which God went in order to take away our sins. And that gives us tremendous comfort. There wasn't comfort with the blood of bulls and goats because they knew that those couldn't really take away their sin. But when Jesus came and the Son of God came and He died, we know that that truly does take away our sins, and we have the confidence that we are fully forgiven. We have so much more revealed to us than the people of the Old Covenant, that Jesus actually said that John the Baptist, who had more revealed to him than anyone else in the Old Covenant, more fullness of God revealed to him than anyone else, he says that the least in the kingdom of heaven, he's using kingdom of heaven to refer to people into the New Covenant, he says that even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Because you know that God's Son died on the cross to atone for your sin, and you have the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. You see, it's tremendous what God has done. The way He welcomes us when we come to His house, He gives us assurance of His grace. And we see with Jacob how our Heavenly Father not only assures us that we are His, of the kingdom, He also assures us of our inheritance in His house. Look at verse 11. He promises Jacob a seed. And then in verse 12, He promises him a place for his seed. Okay, so He welcomes us as sons to His house. He promises a seed to him, descendants, a kingdom, and He promises a place for his seed. Let's look at each of these. Verse 11 says, "Also God said to him, 'I am El Shaddai, God Almighty,' reminding Jacob that he had power to do anything." And then he says, "Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body." These words, "be fruitful and multiply," it's not just a command. That's a blessing. God is saying, you will be fruitful and multiply. Like when He said, "Let there be light," there was light. When He says, "Be fruitful and multiply," there is fruitfulness and multiplication. And what is this fruitfulness and multiplication? He says, "You'll have many descendants. You will bring forth a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of people that are connected to God, that dwell in God's house. You're going to bring forth a whole kingdom like that, Jacob." And what He's really saying, ultimately, is you're going to bring forth the seed of the woman, the righteous one, Jesus Christ, who is the head of this kingdom. He's going to come and He's going to take His place as the Lord of the whole church. This promise that He will bring forth righteousness in this sinful world. People who are reconciled to God, who are cut off from God. That's the promise that Jacob has. He says it's going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. They're all going to come and find life here in this kingdom of righteousness that I'm going to build through you, Jacob, through your offspring. And see, when you come to God's house, you are given a place in this kingdom that is growing daily in Jesus Christ as the gospel is preached among the nations. Jacob was promised that the seed would come, but you see the seed seated at the right hand of God in glory, and you find righteousness in Him alone. This is the house that you enter when you're received into the church, brothers and sisters. And in verse 12, the seed is promised a place. Okay, God says to Jacob, "The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land." Now, this was the land of Canaan. It was the place where God would establish His righteous kingdom that He was bringing into the world at first. It was to this land that Christ would be born. That is the first fruits of the everlasting inheritance. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were promised not just for future generations, but this land was their possession. Because God had intended to raise them up and they will have that possession. They didn't get that land while they lived, but they're yet to get that land. They're going to get that land in the resurrection. You see, God tells us now in Jesus Christ that we will inherit the whole earth. His saints, the meek, will inherit the earth, we're told. Yes, this land was an everlasting inheritance for them, a possession to be obtained. and it is a possession for us. When we come to God's house, we now have the full revelation that we will be raised with glorious bodies as Jesus was, and that He will return to drive out our enemies and to renew the whole earth for His people with no more curse in it. The glorious city of God comes down, and we inherit the earth forever and ever. We will dwell in glory with Jesus Christ in the house of God. We will live in that love, that communion, that fellowship, that fullness, that provision of our gracious Heavenly Father. This is your inheritance in the house of God. How full of thanksgiving God's sons are when they are welcomed to the Father's house. Jacob again sets up a monument at Bethel as he had done before, and he pours out the oil of gladness. Probably the one he had set up before had fallen down, or maybe he makes a more substantial one now. But verse 14 says, "So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, where God talked with him, a pillar of stone," again, just as he had done before, "and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it." You know what that is? The pouring out of oil on that stone. That represents the heart that's so full of gratitude for God welcoming him into his house. It's a pouring out of his soul in thanksgiving to God. That's what Paul talks about. Why did Paul serve and live the way he served and lived? Because he was so grateful for what God had done. He said, "My life is poured out as a drink offering. That's why I die daily for my God, because He welcomed me, who a sinner that I was. He welcomed me into His house, and I give everything to Him." What else can you do when you, a helpless, hopeless sinner, have been so warmly welcomed into the house? Jacob knows that that's what he is. So once again, he names that place Bethel. You see, it is still Bethel. After 30 years, the house of God is still there. 30 years of all that he'd been through, the house of God is there. And Jacob comes and he is filled with gratitude. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God." However, wherever you have gone, if you hear the Father's call, you can come back to God's house again, and He will welcome you. Dear people of this congregation, have you truly come to the house of God? Have you come both outwardly by baptism and entering into the church? And have you come sincerely with faith? Some people want to just do one of those or the other. You need to do both. Do you know what it is to be called of God, to put off the filth and come to His altar, to Jesus Christ who is crucified for the remission of sins? Do you know what it is to be welcomed in God's house by your gracious Heavenly Father who meets with you there? And if you have come, have you by chance drifted away? Have you drifted away from your vows that you made in God's house? You need to come back to Bethel. Know that your Father continues to call His children. He calls you as He called Jacob to come to Bethel. Put away your idols. Put away your defilements. Change your garments and come to the altar of Jesus Christ, where there is full forgiveness. Come and receive a Father's warm welcome. No more empty prayers, no more half-hearted service, no more lack of assurance, no more fears that keep you away from God. Come home, child of God, to the Heavenly Father. Please stand. Gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank You for the house that You have made, that Jesus made for us. He told us that He would build His church. He called it the house of God. He told us that in this place that we would be able to meet with You. Not a building, but it's an assembly. We thank You, O Lord, that all over the world that we worship in spirit and truth. We come to our Father's house. We thank You that He has ordered it with officers and ministers and with ordinances, with the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments and discipline and all the things that He has appointed in His house. And we pray, O Lord, that we would not drift away from that house in the outward sense, that we would come to Bethel. and that we would commune with you there, O Lord. We also pray that we would rejoice in the welcome that we receive from you, O Lord. We thank you that in our Lord Jesus Christ that we have all things that are provided for our salvation. We pray, Lord, that we would feast and rejoice in his gracious provision. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.